want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 together. While you're turning there, let me invite you to pray for me this morning. I have been fighting the crud all week, the East Texas allergies and pollen and weather changes and all the things. I don't know exactly what, but my head is not clear and my voice is not strong this morning. So I am praying that the Lord's power would be made perfect in my weakness. And if I pass out in the middle of the sermon, don't be alarmed. It's just the medication, all right? I will revive. I am not dead, I promise. I've made it through 2 sermons, 1 to go. So just pray that the Lord will sustain me in that. A friend of mine a number of years ago was released from prison. He had been there for 10 years. He went into prison at 17 years old due to gang-related violence. And while he was in there, he tried to kill someone. So he ended up going into an isolated cell. But after being there for about a decade, he got out in his late 20s and really did not know how to adjust to life on the outside of prison. And those of you who maybe have friends or loved ones who've experienced that, you know that that can be a real struggle once you get out of prison, especially when you've kind of grown up in the system. Because in prison, there's lots of structure and regularity, and there, in a weird way, there's order. And when you get out of prison into your new identity as a free person, sometimes it's hard to adjust and figure out, how do I live this new identity out? And my friend struggled with that for a couple of years. He had a hard time getting used to this new identity and just figuring it out. To the point that, sadly, he committed a petty crime so that he would break his parole and be sent back. And that is exactly what happened. He went back to prison. And that's an absurd thought to me and probably to most of you. We scratch our heads just kind of wondering, why would you ever want to go back to prison? But that was what was familiar for him. That was kind of a security. There was almost a comfort, even though it was difficult in its own way. That former way of life was something that he knew. And he longed to go back to it. Well, as we look at Romans chapter 6, something similar can happen in the Christian life. When God sets you free from your sin and he gives you a new identity, the reality is it's not all roses in the Christian life. Can I get a witness here this morning? It's not all easy. When God gives you a brand new identity, it's sometimes hard to figure out how to live that out. And sometimes that former way of life can have a certain allure to it where we're tempted to go back. And you see this temptation show up not only in, I mean, our lives as Christians, but even in the New Testament, the pages of the New Testament, you see evidence of this. The book of Hebrews, for instance, was written to Christians who started out in the walk of faith, very strong, but as they began to follow Jesus, life got difficult and they were tempted to want to go back to that former way of life. And that's really what Paul is engaging with in Romans chapter 6. Are people who have been justified, they've been declared righteous by faith in Christ, they've received a new status, they've been delivered out of their sin, and really delivered from the guilt of sin, but they're still struggling with the grip of sin and a temptation to go back to their former way of life, to step back into the prison cell of their former way of life, to continue a life of sin. And so in Romans chapter 6, Paul is engaging with people who are tempted in this way, to go back to that former way of life, to continue a life of sin, and even using theological justifications for it. So for instance, in chapter 6 and verse 1, one of the theological justifications was this. Paul says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Paul is surfacing for us one of the questions that these new believers would have. If I get more grace when I sin more, then doesn't more sin equals more grace? Shouldn't I continue to live in sin because of that? And Paul says, no. That's a misunderstanding of grace. And so he spends 14 verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 6 to say, don't use grace as an excuse to continue in sin. Don't go back to that former way of life just because God's grace abounds. And then in verse 14, he makes this statement. He says, for sin will not rule over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. Now that's a great gospel truth, isn't it? That we're not under the law, but under grace. But in verse 15, we find that some people use that truth that we're not under the law, but under grace as an excuse to go back to their former way of life and continue in sin. Look what he says in verse 15. What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Paul is making clear in Romans chapter 6, the fact that you are under grace is not an excuse to continue in sin. The fact that you're not under the law is not an excuse to continue in sin. When God has brought you out, don't go back into the prison cell of your former way of life. Amen? When God has delivered you from the guilt of sin, don't get stuck by the grip of sin. When God has brought you out of the wilderness into the promised land, don't cross back over the Jordan and go back into the wilderness of sin. He's delivered you. So be free. Don't go back to that former way of life. And folks, I understand the struggle is real as a Christian, right? Amen? The struggle is real. It is hard to live for Christ. It is hard to live an obedient life that's pleasing to Jesus. The allure of sin is strong. The temptation to go back to that former way of life is very strong. But Paul gives us in this passage four reasons not to go back, four reasons not to continue a life of sin. And I want you to see them here in the text this morning. Number one, Paul tells us we shouldn't go back to that former way of life, that life of sin, first of all, because of the freedom that God brings. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has set you free from the slavery to sin. So don't go back into chains. Look at how Paul says it in verses 15 through 20. What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? His answer, absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. And having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. Paul says that if you choose to go back into the prison cell of your former way of life, if you choose to continue living a life of sin when God has delivered you from it, you are actually choosing to live as a slave. That's what he says in verse 16. You are slaves to the one that you obey, either sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Paul says very clearly to continue to live a life of sin when God has brought you out is actually to choose enslavement. And that's a powerful way to think about what a life of sin truly is, because we often think that to be able to choose to do whatever I want to do without any kind of boundaries in my life, to choose sin, we sometimes think is freedom. That's what Satan will tell us, that if you can choose to do what you want, that you're really free. But Paul says that choosing sin is actually slavery. Freedom, quote unquote, to sin is not freedom at all. Freedom to sin is actually slavery. And God has delivered you from that. So why would you put the chains back on when God has unlocked the key and liberated you? If God has emancipated you from slavery to sin, why would you ever put the chains back on? Think about the freedom that God brings and allow that to be a motivation not to go back to that former way of life. You know, Satan is crafty. Satan is a deceiver. And one of the deceptions of the enemy is to try to make us think that freedom to sin is freedom. And Paul says, no, it's not, it's a trap. Freedom to sin is actually true slavery. Makes me think of the story of Tom Sawyer. How many of you have ever read Tom Sawyer, Huck Finn? Great stories. I used to read them as a kid. I remember reading about Tom Sawyer, who lived with his Aunt Polly, you know, and was a little bit mischievous. Didn't want to go to school one day, so he skips out on school to go swimming instead, and his aunt Polly finds out about this and gives him a punishment, and the punishment is that he has to whitewash the fence all the way around her house. It's a long, hard job in the hot sun, and he doesn't want to do it. So Tom Sawyer decides that he comes up with a little plan. His friends walk by while he's whitewashing that fence. He's painting it. His friends come by and ask him what he's doing, and he tricks them into thinking that he has the privilege of whitewashing this fence. Now, this is great fun to whitewash this fence. And if they treat him really nice, he might give them a chance to try it. And the best part of the story is he pulls the wool over their eyes so much that he convinced his friends to pay him for the privilege of painting that fence. Now we look at that and we see what's going on. The friends think that they're getting the privilege, right, of washing the fence, but we get to see, you know, they've actually stepped into a trap, right? And sin's schemes are very similar. It looks fun, it looks like a privilege, it looks like freedom, but in reality, it's a trap, it's a trick, it's slavery. And Paul says, when you continue in sin, you are choosing to step back into chains. I was driving in East Texas many years ago. Before I pastored Moberly, I pastored a church outside of Paris, Texas, and very rural, and was driving out in the country, and I noticed that there was a horse that was stuck in barbed wire. There was a cowboy out there trying to get it free, but it seemed like the more that the horse tried to get free, the more it got caught up in that barbed wire, and that was just tearing into its flesh, and left a lot of wounds on that horse as it finally got free. And that's what Paul would have us understand that slavery to sin is. When you're choosing to go back to that former way of life, it's like getting caught in barbed wire. And the more you try to get free, the more it seems like you get trapped and you're stuck and you're enslaved. And Paul says, that is not the life that God has called you to. If you're a follower of Jesus, look at the contrast that he gives in verses 17 and 18. He says, but thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. You used to be a slave of sin, but God set you free, and now you can be a slave to righteousness. Paul says you get to choose your slavery. Now, here's the irony. Freedom, quote unquote, to sin is actually slavery. Slavery to God is actually freedom. And so Paul says, you don't have to live in bondage to your sin. No, instead, choose to be a slave of Christ, and you'll actually learn what it means to really be free. When you think about the freedom that God brings, that should motivate you not to go back to that way of life. There's a second reason. Don't go back to that former way of life, first of all, because of the freedom God brings. Secondly, because of the fruit that God desires. God desires for you to bear good fruit in your life. And this is a reason not to go back to that former way of life. In verses 21 and 22, Paul changes metaphors. He's been talking about the image or the metaphor of slavery in verses 15 through 20. Now he moves to the image or the metaphor of fruit bearing in verses 21 and 22. Look what he says, verse 21. So what fruit was produced then from the things that you're now ashamed of? The outcome of those things is what? Death. But now, since you've been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, now you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is what? Eternal life. Notice how there's contrast here, right? In the first metaphor, you can be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to God. Freedom to sin is slavery. Slavery to God is freedom. You got to choose. Now he says, there's two kinds of fruit that your life can produce. There is a fruit of a life of sin, which leads to death, or the fruit of a life lived to God, which is sanctification leading to eternal life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, God desires for you to produce good fruit, not bad fruit in your life. Now that agricultural metaphor is one that the Bible uses a lot. In fact, in the Old Testament, In Isaiah chapter 27, for instance, God says to Israel that I planted you like a vine, and I want you to bear fruit for my glory. The Israelites didn't do a very good job with that. No, they, instead of bearing good fruit, they bore rotten fruit. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 2, God says to Israel, you have become a degenerate vine. I wanted to plant you. I wanted you to be a vine that produced good fruit, but instead all you've done is you've turned into rotten grapes. Like an apple that you bite into and you realize that the inside is rotten and crawling with worms. God is saying, I wanted you to bear good fruit, but instead you're bearing rotten fruit. Jesus uses that same imagery in John chapter 15. You remember when we did the I Am series around Christmas time, we looked at John chapter 15 and Jesus said, I am the vine and you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. And folks, this tells us that one of God's desires for our lives, if you name the name of Christ, if you say, I am following Jesus, one of God's desires for you is not just that you will believe the gospel. He wants you to believe the gospel. I want you to believe the gospel. I want you to make the decision to follow Jesus. But knowing Jesus is one thing. Growing in Jesus is something else. And part of our vision as a church is to help you not just know Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. That's why we do things like the benevolence ministry and we do mission trips because we want people to know Jesus. But we want that to just really be the first step in a life of growing in Jesus. And God's desire for us is that we would actually bear fruit, that we would have like a plant that you put the seed in the ground. You don't want it just to stay there. You want it to actually grow up into a plant that bears fruit that multiplies into other plants. We try to express this here at Mobberly with our vision statement. If you know it, you can say it with me. We are people leading people into a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We want you to not only have your life changed by Jesus, but we want you to produce fruit, to grow in Christ. And so I want to ask you a question, just as you think about applying this passage to your life. You know, the Bible says you reap what you sow, okay? So the Andrew Standard version of that is that if you want to grow it, you've got to sow it, okay? What are you sowing into your life right now? And what fruit do you expect to reap from what you're sowing? Okay, just like nutrition, you get out of your body what you put into your body, right? If you want good out, you gotta put good in. If you want good fruit, you gotta have good seed. You gotta plant good seeds in good soil so that you'll bear good fruit for God's glory. So what seeds are you sowing into your life? If you want to grow it, you've gotta sow it. I tell people all the time that you can reverse engineer your life. You can reverse engineer your life. I tell this to couples who are getting married. If you want a great, godly marriage 40 years from now, you need to picture in your mind, what is that gonna look like? And then you've gotta think backwards. Okay, if I want my marriage to look like X, Y, or Z 40 years from now, what steps do I need to be taking right now so that that will be where I end up? And what I would say is the same thing is true in our walk with Jesus. If you say, man, I want to be 70 years old, 80 years old, still walking faithfully with Jesus, that's the fruit that I want 40 or 50 years from now. You need to reverse engineer that and think, what seeds do I need to be sowing? What do I need to be planting in my life right now so that it will bear good fruit 40 years from now? You ever heard this statement? When is the best time to plant an oak tree? 20 years ago. When's the second best time? Right now. If you want good fruit 20 years from now, you gotta start to sow it right now. And so what are you planting into your life and what kind of fruit do you expect for that to bear? God desires you to bear good fruit. So don't go back to that way, former way of life. Amen? All right, here's the third motivating reason that Paul gives us, not to go back to that former way of life, not to continue in that life of sin. Number one, because of the freedom that God brings. Number two, because of the fruit that God desires. Number three, We see this in verse 23. We shouldn't go back to that former way of life because of the gift that God gives. The gift that God gives. In verse 23, Paul uses another metaphor, okay? The first metaphor that Paul uses is the metaphor of slavery. The second metaphor he uses is the metaphor of fruit. The third metaphor that he's gonna use in verse 23 is the metaphor of wages and a gift. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, "For the wages of sin is death." In contrast, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Once again, Paul gives us a contrast, right? You can choose slavery to sin or slavery to God. You can choose bad fruit leading to death or good fruit leading to life. Now he says you can choose wages of sin, which leads to death, or the gift of God, which leads to life. Why would you go back to a former way of life when you understand that the wages of sin, what you get for what you do, is death? Wages are things that you earn. Paul says your sin earns something. There are wages to sin. Wages are a payment that you earn through your effort. I remember the first wages I ever earned was when I was 12 years old. I got my first job working a paper route in Houston, Texas. One of the worst jobs I've ever had. It was a terrible mistake to take that job. You have to throw thousands of newspapers at the crack of smack. That's like 4 a.m. twice a week. And I did that twice in 1 week, and then I quit. And I got some wages, not a lot, but I got some wages. I earned something because of that effort. And Paul says here that the payment, what we are owed from our sin, is death. So why go back to that prison cell of our former way of life when the only thing that that will earn you is death? Instead, Paul says, God offers you a gift. And the gift that God offers you is eternal life. Now, there's an amazing contrast there because wages are something that you earn. A gift is something that someone else earns and gives to you. And Paul just simply says, why would you choose the wages of sin when God has a gift to give you called eternal life? This is the good news we believe as Christians, that God has a gift for us that we don't have to work for, we don't have to achieve, we cannot accomplish, we cannot deserve. Eternal life is simply a free gift from God that he offers to any one of us by faith. You don't have to complete some kind of special religious pilgrimage to have eternal life. You don't have to observe seven sacraments to have eternal life. You don't have to follow all the rules or be a good neighbor or anything else in order to receive eternal life. Eternal life is a gift that Jesus earns for you and simply offers to you by faith. And Paul says this is the choice that any one of us have. You can choose your sin, which leads to death, or you can choose God's gift, which leads to life. Don't go back to that former way of life. Why? Because of the gift that God gives you. But then there's a fourth and final reason, fourth motivating reason that Paul gives not to return to that former way of life. Number one, because of the freedom that God brings. Number two, the fruit that God desires. Number three, the gift that God gives. But number four, the spirit that God sends. The spirit that God sends. The reality is, if you're a follower of Jesus, then God has given you the gift of his Holy Spirit. He has sent his spirit to live inside you, to live a different kind of life, which means you shouldn't go back to the former way of life because you've got God's spirit now. Look at how Paul says it here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. He's gonna change metaphors one more time. This is how you know that Paul is a preacher, because he uses all kinds of illustrations and images to help you understand what he's trying to teach. The first metaphor was slavery. The second metaphor, fruit. The third metaphor, wages and gifts. Now the fourth metaphor Paul is gonna use is the image of marriage and divorce. Okay, look down in chapter 7, verse 1. "Since I'm speaking to those who know the law, brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law regarding the husband. So then, if she's married to another man while her husband is living, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. Then, if she's married to another man, she's not an adulteress. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's the example or the analogy he's giving. When you get married, you make a vow to be faithful to your spouse till death. Say it with me. Till death do us part. Almost 19 years ago, Amy and I got married. We made this commitment. We're gonna stay faithful till death do us part. Now, here's the thing. We're to stay committed to that unless death does us part, okay? If I die, Amy is released from that commitment. If she dies, I'm released from that commitment, okay? We were bound to one another. We were married to one another, but if one of us dies, we're free from that commitment to marry another, God forbid. But that's the analogy that Paul is using, okay? This is the metaphor. Now look at how he applies this to the Christian life. In verse 4, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another." Paul is saying, you used to be married to the law, but a death has occurred to free you from the law so that you can remarry. You can be married to another. Now, who can you be married to? You know, there's two correct answers in Sunday school. It's always gonna be yes or Jesus. That's right. Paul says, you used to be married to the law, but a death occurred so that you could be freed from that. And now you can be married to another. You can be married to Christ. And he makes that clear in the next statement. You now belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we've been released from the law since we've died to what held us so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. Here's what Paul is saying very simply. He's saying that before you knew Christ, you used to be married to the law. But a death has occurred that released you from the law so you can be married to Christ. This is what happens when you become a follower of Jesus, right? We get a brand new life. That old life is dead and gone. And the death of the old self frees us from marriage to the law so that we can be joined to Christ. In other words, we don't belong to the law anymore. We belong to Christ. Amen? This is good news, okay? We're not married to the law. We're free from the law. We're now married to Christ. But that does not mean being free from the law does not mean that we're free to sin. You see, that was the misunderstanding of the people that Paul is writing to. To be freed from the law doesn't mean you're free to sin. No, you're free from the law, that's true. You are married to Christ, that's true. But that ought to equal not less obedience or less righteousness, it ought to equal more obedience and more righteousness. Because now that you've been married to Christ, God has given you his Holy Spirit, which means you have an ability to obey God now that you did not have before you knew Jesus. That's why Paul makes it plain in chapter 7 and verse 6 that now you are called as a Christian to serve God in the newness of the Spirit. The reason that we choose to obey God, folks, is not because we're living under the law and we're trying to keep all the rules and do all the good things and don't do the bad things and be a good person because we're living under the taskmaster of law. Paul says, no, you've been divorced from that. You're now married to Christ. But what that means is that God has put his Holy Spirit inside of you, which means now you have the ability to obey God and to be faithful to God and to choose to follow after God in a way that you did not have before. The reason that we obey God is not because we're trying to keep the rules, you know, so that God doesn't smite us. No, we're free from the law in that sense. We're not bound to like a legalistic checklist, religiosity, and law keeping. No, Christ has freed us from that. But in its place, God has given us his Holy Spirit, and we now serve God in the newness of the Spirit. The Spirit that God has sent actually frees me to obey God. Listen, here's Paul's big idea. Being free from the law does not mean that we're free to sin. It means we're free to obey. That's what freedom from the law actually means. If you hear, hey, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, that means I can do whatever the heck I want to do. That's a misunderstanding of what it means to be free from the law. Freedom from the law is not a license to sin any which way you want to. Amen? Freedom from the law is not freedom to sin. Freedom from the law is actually freedom to obey. The difference now being that God actually puts his presence and his power inside of you so that by the power of the Spirit, you're obeying God rather than through your own strength. Folks, that's an amazing resource for us because the struggle is real to follow Jesus. It is not easy to be a Christian. And anybody who tells you that it's easy to be a Christian is lying to you. Anybody says that you follow Jesus, everything's gonna be, you know, roses, your bank account's gonna be full, and your children are gonna be obedient, and your dogs will obey you, and all this stuff, there is a Greek word for that, baloney. The Christian life is war. It is hard to follow Jesus. And sometimes we look behind us and we see that prison door swinging open. And as crazy as it is, sometimes that looks attractive to go back. Sometimes it feels like it'd be easier to go back to that former way of life than to continue to follow Jesus. It is hard to turn from sin and to obey Christ. It is not easy. Folks, that is why it's such an amazing gift that God gives us his Holy Spirit, because we're not doing it on our own. Amen? God never expects us to obey in our own strength or our own power. God wants us to obey Christ, yes. He wants us to live a life pleasing to Jesus, yes. But he gives us the one resource that is most needed in order to accomplish that, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit he sends to us is the most important resource you have for obedience. So like imagine if I asked you, if I said, hey, I want you to swim across the Atlantic Ocean. Some of you are good swimmers. Some of you are better swimmers than others. Some of you could swim farther than others of you could. But eventually all of us would drown because we lack the resources. But what if I provided a boat and said, instead, I want to take you across the Atlantic Ocean. I'm actually going to bring you there. Folks, that's what the grace of God is. That's what the Spirit of God is in our life. It's not God throwing us into the ocean and saying, try harder, keep the rules, don't mess up, do the good stuff, don't do the bad stuff, good luck. No, God's grace is like a ship that carries us across towards obedience. God's grace and his Spirit is what actually brings us into a life of obedience. It is God saying, here's the life I want for you, but I know you can't live that on your own. So I'm gonna give you my Spirit and I'm gonna actually carry you all the way to the finish line. And folks, that is a motivating reason not to go back. Amen? Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for these motivations that you give us, these reasons, these reminders, these Ebenezers that help us to endure in the Christian life. Lord, I pray that these reminders would be, as we face the challenges of tomorrow, the challenges of following you, I pray that these reminders would be powerful motivators for us to continue to follow after Jesus. God, we cannot do it in our own strength. So we thank you that you freed us from our sin. We thank you that you produce fruit in us. We thank you for the gift that you give us of eternal life in Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit that you have sent to us. Help us to rely on you and your grace and your power for obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.